So thank you, girls, for having me. This has been quite an undertaking. I have never taught at this type of setting. So this has been a humbling experience. It's really made me actually feel kind of a slight sense of what Jake, my husband, teaches. He teaches on a weekly basis at our church. So he's kind of been laughing at me this whole time. And I'm like, please, this is so much harder than it looks. So, and I really wish I was sitting where you guys are. So especially as I've heard all these amazing speakers come up and talk and just sitting in those spots going like, why did they ask me to do this? But here I am and God is faithful. So after studying for all these hours, you would think I would kind of come up here and feel like the expert at this point, but no. I feel like I've like scratched the surface and there's like a giant cavern underneath me that I haven't even realized yet, that there's so much to know about finances. And I think that's great how God's word is like that. It's always new. It's always fresh. There's always more to learn. So the passage that we're going to be in this morning is 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It's on your handout on that top there. So let's go ahead and read that. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So this first sentence, right in the very beginning of this, as for the rich, so we need to discern like, who are they, who's he actually talking to? So right off the bat, we need to figure that out. So this command to the rich, we're going to take some time kind of figuring that out for a second. And I know that we hear this often, like this is a pretty common phrase, like you guys are the rich, we are the rich, the church is the rich, we are wealthy. So there's a chart on the second page of your handout that illustrates this, that I wanted you guys to see. This one is from 2014, but my husband just looked up a recent one, and it's pretty much exactly the same thing as it is today. So basically, it took me a second to kind of figure out how to read this chart here, but basically all of us, we land in these center two columns, making between, assuming we make over 10,000 a year, and then, you know, probably 100,000 a year. Some of us are making over 100,000 a year, you know, income of a family. So we land most likely in these. I don't think there's any millionaires in here, but could be, you know, maybe a trust fund or something. But anyway, so we land in this, which indicates, according to this chart, that we all live within the top 30% of income with globally. This is talking globally. So as the whole world, if you account for everyone's income, we all live within the top 30% of income. And so not only that, which the other side is even more shocking, is that that 30%, that top 30% controls 97% of the world's wealth. So this is definitely for us. This command is definitely for us. And most likely our families are making more than 10,000. I mean, we're at Moms Are Grace. We could pay $50 a semester to be here. So we most likely are making more than 10,000 a year. I would say that's safe to assume. So we're probably closer to like the 15th percentile or higher within this global perspective. So there's no getting around this command, that this command is for us. And I know some of you may feel like I'm strapped financially. The bills are not getting paid. This is hard, that we're really tight. Poor people don't have bills. They don't have an income to even pay bills and to distribute money the way that we have that option. So this is for us. Let's see. Flipping through my notes. So one of the things that we assume too is that as we live here kind of in our Southern California bubble, we can easily assume that what we see around us is the norm and not think globally outside of ourselves and outside of this perspective that we're currently living in. So one of my suggestions would be, if you guys have never experienced life outside of kind of the third world or outside of this like first world, you know, developed nation, literally 85 miles away from us is Mexico. We love Mexico. You guys can drive there with your husbands, take a day trip, go with friends, maybe take a friend that speaks Spanish, get your passport cards, and please, it will help your heart, and it will do a favor to your heart to see how other people live in other places. In the early years of engagement and dating, Jake and I had a ministry that we would go to Mexico on a monthly basis, And those experiences for us come up very regularly in conversation and in our thought process of how we prioritize our finances and how we view things and stuff and money. We went to Haiti. I used to go to Haiti a lot as a high schooler in my young 20s. And then my husband and I also went after we got married a couple times. So those experiences really have shaped the priorities and values for our family in a way that I think is really, really helpful for our hearts. So I think if you guys have only seen third world countries, maybe from a cruise ship port or from a resort, honestly, it will save your heart. It will help so much to have that personal experience doing that. And it's really like, if we're talking finances, one trip to Mexico could save your family thousands and thousands of dollars, truly. You might reconsider that remodel or that RV or, you know, expensive vacation just by getting a little bit of perspective. So another easy way that we can know that we are definitely the rich is we do not have to question, like, do we have clothes to wear? Do I have something to put on tomorrow? Where am I going to sleep tonight? Or will I have enough food to feed all my hungry kids in the morning for breakfast? We don't ever have to go without so that our babies could eat a meal. That's just not a predicament that we ever find ourselves in here. Sometimes we may not take our kids to the urgent care because we don't want to pay a copayment or they're not sick enough. But we know that we have medical care for our kids available to us, and that alone is a huge blessing. There's many circumstances where moms have children that they're worried about, like, will my child survive the days-long trip to the medical care? And will the medical clinic even be open when I get there? Or will it have closed down or have been burned to the ground? Like, this is a legitimate concern for moms exactly in our demographic of what the struggles of their days might look like. So that we are beyond blessed, like, beyond. And just having a conversation with a friend the other night, talking about how complicated mom life is, deciding where to send our kids to school and how to educate them and what doctors to choose and do we immunize, do we not immunize, do we go here, do we go there? And really, it's only complicated because we have all these options. Like, for some moms, that's not even a choice. There is no other option. So it is less complicated to be here because there is no choices. There is no other option. So we are extremely blessed. And in that blessing, the risk that we find ourselves in is that we can depend on these things that Megan mentioned, that we can easily depend on these things and to rely on them. And assuming that they'll always be available to us and always be, you know, right there where we need it, when we need it. And then we lose that dependence on our God to provide those things. We forget to pray. We forget to ask Him. We forget to thank Him for those things, for providing those things for us. And we all know this. We all know that these things are from God because we're well-trained, we're well-taught, and we could say that. But we don't act that way. We don't live that way. We don't live that out dependent on Him for those momentary by momentary needs of our day. Just assuming that those things will be there. So the next thing that could cause us is to be haughty, like this verse is talking about. So let me read this again. So it says, charge them not to be haughty. So encourage them not to be haughty. So that's what we're going to talk about, encouraging each other not to be haughty. And what does that even mean? It's not the H-O-T-T-I-E, haughty. It's a different kind of haughty. So this word haughty, I put the definition here in your handout. It's an attitude that makes you think that you shouldn't be subject to something that maybe the majority of the population is subject to. And I have some statements that I'm going to read. These might sting a little if this is something that you have suffered from or have thought or felt, and we all have. I think this is just a normal struggle for us in this culture, in this Southern California bubble. So don't feel bad. There's room for repentance. So have you ever thought or stated something like, "I would never eat at blank restaurant"? I do not ever leave my house without makeup on. I would never shop at that store, whatever it might be. We don't eat that type of food. I have to have my Starbucks. I really want to live in that neighborhood because for whatever reason, the neighborhood you're in doesn't meet our needs, remember? I don't shop at thrift stores and I don't wear hand-me-downs We don't eat produce that isn't organic. My sheep have to be washed every week. I hate driving in a dirty car. I don't think I could ever be happy living in an apartment. And I cannot live in a house with bugs. And we really need a bigger yard. So I think just those statements alone can cause and should cause us to reflect and think, is this something that's actually a need? Is this an indicator of my heart and where my heart is at? These types of phrases can be indicators that our heart is haughty, like this verse is talking about, that there's idols in our heart that need to be addressed and repented of ultimately. And I'm preaching to myself here. This is not easy. Like, we want so badly to look around and assume that this is the norm and this is the standard, but it's not. Like, God's word is the standard. This, what we see around us, is not the standard. And so what does God's word say? With food and clothing, we shall be content. And that's pretty minimal, which are those things we're not even concerned about in our mind ever. When we have the ability to make a luxury a necessity is when we know that we are truly the wealthy that this verse is referring to. The non-essentials treated as essentials. And a way that we can know this is when we have these things taken away from us or if they're being threatened. So how do we respond when those things are threatened? Are we prone to sin? So when our husband comes to us and says, hey, honey, this house is too much for us. I had to take a pay cut taking a different job. I think we really need to sell the house. We need to move on the other side of town, out of our nice neighborhood. We have to get out of debt. Like, what happens when you're realizing the pride shows up that you're going to have to move away from your nice house and go to a smaller house? Are we discontent? Are we complaining? Is there anxiety, fear, jealousy, anger, impatience, lust? All of those things are indicators of where our heart is truly at in those moments. And these things happen in those big conversations with our husbands and in the little tiny things all day long that we deal with, that these are indicators of that our heart is not truly trusting in God in those moments. The next phrase in verse 17, it says, but on God who richly provides for us everything to enjoy. So our God is not a stingy God as we realize, because we are given so much. And we've been sovereignly placed in this percentage on the chart, in that top 15% with controlling all this wealth. So what we do with it is now our responsibility. And that's what we are charged with. Like, what are we going to do with this? Are we going to hold it all for ourselves? So we do not need to feel guilty for this. Jake and I were talking about this. I don't want you guys to feel guilty that you're the wealthy and that you should just give it all away and become poor. And that's not the point of this. But the point is to evaluate our hearts in this and go, so if we are this, are we hoarding this all for ourselves and enjoying all this wealth for ourselves? Or are we becoming someone who takes that wealth and uses it for God's goodness and for God's glory and for God's kingdom? So we need to assess that and we need to evaluate that. And how are we using those resources that he's given us? So he's given us a lot in abundance, as we know. And he is the example to follow in generosity. And God has given his son the most that he could have ever given. So he is our example in that. And we should, as believers, want to follow that example in Christ that we have. My husband gave me this analogy because he's really smart. So picture us all living by a river. This river is necessary for life and for health and for our food and for everything that we need. We have to have this river. Some of us live next to a raging, roaring river, indicating that we have a lot of finances. We have a lot to work with. Some of us live next to a creek, and that's okay. The creek is still plenty for your family, but it's not going to be raging, roaring down the river. But I think the picture of this being that, how are you using those resources? Are you trying to block a dam in there and hold it for yourself and make a lake? Or are you trying to hold it there and make a pond with your creek? Or are we letting it flow down and through us and us being the conduit of those wealth, of that wealth? So there's a definition of the word conduit that I thought was super helpful. And it means it's a natural or artificial channel where something like fluid is conveyed through. So the finances are coming from God through us to others. Another one could mean it's a transmitter or a distributor. So using that analogy to kind of picture that in our mind of how we can become a conduit of the finances and the resources that God has given us. And this is talking about finances, money, yes, but it's also resources. Like, what are we doing with our things, our homes, our cars, our tools, our ability to babysit other people's kids, whatever it might be that you have to offer and to serve the Lord with, it's what are we doing with those things? I thought that was a helpful analogy to kind of picture that in our mind. Like, you could even take the analogy further. If you build a pond really becomes stinky and yucky and green, but a flowing river is clean water, and it can be moving to the next, you know, people down the river that is going to be blessings to them. Let's see. And I trust that we are people, that we are women who want to apply God's word, right? We're here for a reason. We're in a great church for a reason. We want to be people that apply God's word. And so when we have this ability to be generous, we want to act on that. So I don't want you guys to feel burdened by this topic of generosity and by this topic of finances. I think some of us, the word alone, finances, could make us kind of get anxious and start to cringe and feel like, oh my gosh, I'm going to leave here burdened and, you know, feeling like I have all this to-do list and task in front of me. I really hope that that's not how you leave here today, feeling that way. But one of my concerns is that our finances have gotten out of control and that we're so strapped that we have lost the ability to be generous and obey this command. And we'll be talking about that burden a little bit later in the handout. I have some resources for you guys that can hopefully be a help for you. Let's see. But I really don't want you guys to feel burdened by this. I think that would be misuse of our efforts here this morning. So let's move on to point 2 in your handout. It says, what the rich must be. Verse 18 says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So how are we living this out? The word doing good, or that phrase doing good, would be translated morally upright, acceptable, having nothing to hide, keepers of our word, and trustworthy. And then are we women that can be trusted? I think there's lots of avenues that we can take this. Proverbs 31:11 states that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So one of the things that I wanted to address is our husband aware of all of our purchases that we make? Or are we kind of sneaking around, hiding things from him? I think this is a very common and almost accepted way to purchase things in our current society of women, like throw the LuLaRoe in the dryer so he doesn't see it and think he didn't notice. I used to work in retail before I was married, and that was like seriously a story we heard all the time. Oh, I just leave the tags on it, and you know, I hide it in the back of my closet, so when he asks, I haven't worn it for months, and I bring it out. No, it's not new because it's been in my closet for months, but I haven't worn it. Just very sneaky women kind of having this idea of that they felt like they had to hide things from her husband. I think if that is something that is a struggle for you and a sin for you, I think it is something that should be addressed with your husband as soon as possible. And we can, there's grace. God is gracious to us. We can seek repentance and seek forgiveness, and God is gracious there. He will meet us there. I think another thing with online shopping is very easy to kind of be sneaky and open credit card accounts even without our husband's awareness. I know credit card companies, if you're married, they don't care. They're willing to give you a credit card. But this can be enslaving to our husbands, who's now responsible to pay those off. And it's a very dangerous territory that you're stepping into within your marriage. And this is, like I said, if this is a struggle for you, please, even today, seek someone at your table, seek your mom out who's at your table that you can confide in her, ask her to keep you accountable to address this area with your husband. And like I said, God is gracious. So God wants us to repent and make things right. Let's be obedient to him. And we all know marriages that are on the verge of falling apart or have already crumbled due to lots and lots of trials in the area of finances. So I think on the other side of this, if you're not trustworthy, sometimes our husbands can be too trusting, right? Some of us have all the reins, and our husband totally trusts us to make the right decisions, and that's great, but we can also take advantage of that too. So I think being careful to not take advantage of our husband's trust in that area of us. So we can slip up, we can spend money sometimes in areas that we know we shouldn't. And this becomes a matter of the heart. God's always after our heart. And so in the other case too, another thing that I wanted to address was working women. Many of us have jobs, and so we do participate in bringing income to our households. And so God's money though, is that money is his money. It doesn't matter where it came from. So I think I often hear the term like, oh, that money is our fun money. Oh, that money is our, I don't know, pay off extra bills money. But I think we need to be careful in that thinking the fun money is our money to bring in, because that basically tells God, like, this money doesn't count. We don't have to be good stewards with this money because this came from my sacrifices, not my husband's sacrifices. So this becomes a matter of the heart, realizing that all of the resources we have, all of the money we have is God's money. There is no stipulation of which source it came from and whose efforts made that income come into the household. So, and I love how Megan addressed, even like gift cards, these are all of his things. Even a gift can be used for God's glory. It's not like, ooh, it's a bonus. Like, we can all think through this thing and go, wow, how can I use this for God's glory? How can I use this for God's goodness rather than be self-absorbed and just think about myself only? So that next phrase in verse 17, rich in good works. So how are we able, or verse 18, how are we able to do this when we're feeling totally financially strapped? 1 John 3:16 through 18, by this we will know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount on Thursday nights at my house, and the topic of giving to the needy came up. When to give, when not to give, who to give to, who not to give to. And 1 John 3 addresses this in verse 17 that we just read. Sees his brother in need. So if you are aware of a need, which I think is often hard to find in our culture actually, if like a legitimate, real need is actually not that common in our current society. Like, most everyone has clothing, has shelter, has food, has resources of some kind. But if we get to be the blessed person to actually see a real need, I would say that is now the baton has been passed to you. So you get to do what you can to fulfill that need to the best of your ability with reasonable means that you have. You know, of course, consulting your husband in these things. You're not just going to invite people to live with you guys without, you know what I mean? Like, you're going to do this within your means of what you have available to you, and the husband that you have, in the household that you live in the finances that you have, to be able to meet that need to the best of your ability. And those things are a blessing. Like, recently there was a little post before Christmas time. Someone was asking, does anyone know any needy families who could use some new toys for Christmas? And it's like crickets. Nobody has any family that they even have a thought of that actually has a need, which toys are not actually a real need. But there's nobody who's even in that state that can't even buy toys for their kids. So we are so blessed. So I think more globally speaking, we have these missionaries that our churches support and love that we can fully get behind. So they actually are the nitty gritty, rubber meets the road, seeing those needs in front of them on a regular daily basis. The Hurleys, and the Crate, or the ones in Albania, I'm trying to think, I have their name on here, the Clarks, the Kramers. So we are blessed with a church who has fine-tooth combed these missionaries. They are reliable sources to support. They are using their money wisely. They are pursuing to live for Christ in that place. And so if we feel like we don't really think there's a need here, like donating to some organizations here, I don't know, it might be hard to justify when the real needs of our culture are pretty much covered, as according to word, food, shelter, clothing. So I think putting our money into places like missions is a great and amazing, worthwhile place to support. So Shannon Hurley, he's an amazing man of God serving with his family in Uganda. They meet the needs of the people there. He is changing lives for the gospel. He's incredibly, incredibly encouraging. If you ever have a chance to meet them, have a conversation with his wife, you will be blessed. She is incredibly encouraging. The Clarks in the Philippines, they serve faithfully using their gifts there. He's training men to church plant, and he's training them to have congregations that love the Lord, and they're changing lives there. We have the Kramers, who are loving Jesus and loving people in Albania, and these are amazing places to support. We also have churches that we're part of. So we have FBC Marietta, FBC Menifee. Maybe some of you are attending other churches. But I assume if you're attending that church, you are comfortable listening to the teaching there and being fed there and serving there. And they also have a ministry that is distributing those funds. So we should be tithing to our churches and getting behind them as far as our heart being where our treasure is. So there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we want to be backing our churches financially and our heart to be with our church in that way. Our investment, too, will help us to get personally and emotionally invested into these things. I think if you didn't have any emotional investment or any tithing happening, there would be a detachment there. There would be less of an attachment to go, I want this to succeed. I want them to do well because you have put financial effort into that. And you hope that things are going to go well there. You might be praying more for them if that's the case. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. Verse 18, the last part of that verse states, now we're talking about 1 Timothy 6:18, to be generous and ready to share. So how are we ready to share with others in this way? Would people around us consider us to be generous with our resources and our finances? And how can we prep ourselves to be ready to share? How can we prep our kids to be ready to share? And are we modeling that for them in our home? A heart of generosity is a heart that models Christ's heart and trusts that he will provide for all our needs, so there is no need to cling tightly to those things. He owns the whole earth, and somehow, at times, we doubt that he can provide for us. How about when someone wants to borrow something of ours? How free are we with our things? Do we reluctantly or cheerfully let them do it, let them borrow it? It's an area I have to battle myself. My husband loves to work with wood. And so often he has guys that don't want to buy a tool because they're expensive. So, you know, they'll have a small project or they're laying new flooring or they're putting in tile. And so they'll want to come borrow one of his tools. He is very free with this. Don't tell your husbands that he'll borrow their tools. But he is very, very free with his things and he will gladly let people borrow the things. But my heart struggles with this. I think, do they even know how to use that tool? Is it going to come back broken? Are we going to be out a couple hundred dollars because we have to buy you a replacement tool? And I'm thinking, this is so lame. These aren't even my things. And really, I have to keep going back to this. Like, this is all God's stuff. Even if we have to replace it, it's all of God's things. It's fine. And it's just the silliness of that. But how is our heart attitude? And that just shows me that my heart attitude is not often in the right place, and I have to check myself all the time in this. But I also want to address, there's another topic of debt that I want to address. Because often the debt that we could be in inhibits our ability to be generous with others. So there's a great Paul Tripp quote that I want to read to you guys. If you don't listen to the Ask Pastor John podcast, I would highly recommend it. They're super short, to the point. There's like over 1,000 entries into the podcast system. And you can look them up by topic. So as I'm looking up things and studying things, I just put in finances. I just put in money. And all these little clips come up. They're like between like 3 to 6 minutes long. They're super short and extremely helpful. So one of the ones that he was a guest speaker on, because this is normally a Pastor John or John Piper podcast. But here's the quote. It is an act of disobedience to put something on a credit card that you could not afford to pay with cash, or that you do not have a reasonable plan to pay by cash, because you are now taking the sovereignty and ownership of your financial well-being rather than trusting in God to provide and take care of us when we are taking matters into our own hands. By this, we are stating that God's provision for us is insufficient. So he goes on to say, we are spending what we have no reasonable expectation to be able to pay. Why? Because our hearts are discontent, and we are hoping that money will purchase for us contentment of heart, and it will never do that because it is not the role of money. So we love money because we think that money is the pathway to contentment, and it is just not, because money cannot buy contentment. It can buy you stuff, but it cannot buy you contentment. And this quote is so true and clear and cannot be argued with. We are offending the character of God by not trusting him to be our provider in all things for us. We're taking matters into our own hands and attempting to take control. But if you have any experience with credit card debt, you will soon find out the control that you think you have is now controlling you. Credit cards are a tool, and they can be used improperly, and it can be very, very hazardous. There's ways that they can be used beneficially to accrue airline miles or cashback rewards, but this requires a lot of self-control to use them properly. But never to charge something that you cannot afford to pay off immediately. That would kind of be the rule of thumb when using credit cards. One of the ways that they can be used improperly would be kind of using it like a cash advance. So if you assume, well, it's Tuesday, we get paid on Friday, these pair of running shoes are on sale, they're not going to be on sale on Friday, I should buy them now, I'll just put it on the credit card and I'll pay it off on Friday. But since we do not have the ability to predict the future, we have no idea that our husband is going to blow up his tire on the way to work the next day, and now what are you going to pay for? Are you going to get him a new tire, or are you going to pay off the credit card? So this is, in a sense, assuming that we can understand the future, that we're going to do this. But so what happens to the $80 pair of running sale shoes? It rolls over. And then what happens again? It rolls over. So that sale pair of shoes is now costing you quite a bit more than it would have cost you, maybe even at regular price. My husband goes, is that really like a legitimate price for shoes? I'm like, yeah, actually, I think $80 for running shoes is actually pretty cheap. I was like, I think I'm being like a fair assessment of that. Jawali would know. She can nod. I don't run, so I actually don't know, but I think that's pretty cheap. So the next portion here, why the rich must be it. Let's go to verse 19. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So God's word isn't against storing up treasure, as it says here. It's not against it. It actually is for it. But what treasure are we storing up? So in fact, he tells us to store up treasure. So get that heavenly storage unit and fill it up. He's trying to get us to store the right ones, the real valued ones, the ones that are of real worth. So a little story for you to illustrate this. My kids love dirt. Like, it's a little ridiculous. They cannot get enough. We live on property, and it's like mud, mess, no, anytime, all the time. They have a separate play clothes drawer because they cannot use regular clothes outside, because I know at some point during the day there's going to be dirt and mud everywhere. And now I have my three nieces and my nephew living on our property, so it's like eight little mud magnets all over the yard. Like, it's ridiculous. So, but they have special buckets, special shovels, they have pails, and they store what they call the good dirt. And it must be like the fluffy dirt with no rocks in it. I'm not exactly sure. But I will find like buckets of it stored in my laundry room, like under the shelf, and I'll move it out into the yard because it's dirt. It doesn't go in my house. And they will go, Mom, where did you put the good dirt? And I'm like, they're like panicked that I threw it out into the yard, you know, out with the regular dirt. I'm like, it's out on the patio. It's in the bucket still. It's out there. It's really is funny. It's comical at times. But I do think we are the kids in this story, guys, over and over and over again. I am the child in this story storing the good dirt. Like in Christ's economy, I am storing the good dirt all the time. And God is looking down on us going, please, guys, you're wasting your time. Stop storing the good dirt. This is dirt. Please, I have so much better for you. This is not worth your time. This is not worth your money. This is not worth your effort. Stop spinning your wheels trying this. Please help me. Please do not store this, you guys. It's not worth it. You're worried about all the things that we have on our plate, and it's nonsense. It's total nonsense. I didn't expect any emotional on this. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That second part of 1 Timothy 6:19 says that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The future that this is referring to is eternal life, the actual eternity with our Savior. And this is where this really counts. This is where this really matters. I trust that we are women who want to obey God, and for us to be able to be people who are actually storing up treasure in heaven and building that firm foundation, we must be obedient to verse 17 and 18. So going back to not being haughty, not being those people that we discussed, being ready to share, being generous with others, rich in good works, applying these two verses is how we live out verse 19. These three verses have to be applied unanimously. You cannot have one without the other. We are blessed to have heaven to look forward to as believers. For unbelievers, this is all there is for them. And it makes complete sense to me for an unbeliever to just be after pleasure and after the lust of the world all day long. That makes sense because this is it for them. But we girls have so much better to look forward to. This is not it for us. This is not it. This is a scratch on the surface of what we have to look forward to. I know that we can spend a lot of time wasting our efforts on our phones, on our looks, on the perfect house, perfectly decorated. And I think we need to evaluate those things in light of what this verse is talking about. I don't want us to be comfortable here. I don't want us to be settled in and happy in this life because this is not it. We should feel a little uncomfortable because we have something better to look forward to. Our kids are eternal beings as well and will live forever in eternity with us or without us. And how are we doing modeling that attitude to our kids? Are we displaying contentment to them? Or are we almost settling them in for a life of discontentment and giving them everything they want, everything they might need, everything to make them comfortable so that they will have somewhat of a difficult time trying to find joy in the Lord when they've been given so much? I think we need to be careful as moms. When we want something, I think it's easy for us to kind of place the blame on our kids, to blame shift and say, don't you want a bigger backyard? Wouldn't it be nice to have blank? And we are stirring that pot in them of discontentment. Go tell your dad that you want a swing set. Why would we do that? It makes that our children have such a harder time. And really, it's us who wants those things, and we want to confirm that it's okay for us to want those things because our kids now want those things with us. These little people are very smart, and they will model our behavior to a T. Kids under the age of like 5, and even now my 9-year-old, I mean literally talking about the dirt, they will be happy with very, very little. It does not require much. And we are blessed to have preschool age children who do not have a mindset of what else is out there available. And really the only way that they know what's out there is because we have exposed them to it. So we are able to set the standards in our home, and we can keep those as low as we want and as low as our finances will allow. We do not have to do big extravagant outings with preschoolers to entertain them. They will be happy with a bucket of water and a bucket of dirt and a sponge and a paintbrush and a piece of chalk. Like, that will entertain them for hours. So we are blessed to have this as preschool moms. They don't really know much that they're missing out on until we change that in their life. One of the quick, simple stories is juice in a 2-year-old's cup. Lola did not know what juice was until I put in her cup one day. And what else does she want except for no water anymore? It's all juice, juice. I'm like, ugh, I changed the standard in her life. And that all of a sudden is that's what she wants. She had no idea that juice existed except for that one day I put it in her cup. And I'm like, what did I do? Bad mom move. We want our kids to taste the pleasure of what is truly life instead of living for the pleasures of the fading world. And that's something that they're going to need to see us modeling for them on a daily basis. This also is such a testimony to the world around us. Since the world is completely absorbed in meeting their lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and they want to be satisfied and they want to seek pleasure. So showing contentment and satisfaction is rare and weird and not even commonplace. I think just a funny conversation I had with a mom the other day at my kid's school. I personally feel like my kids go to one of the best schools ever. I love Temecula Prep. My husband used to work there. It's wonderful. But she comes to me, she goes, oh, he's just had really two really terrible years. We're going out. We're not going to be here next year. And I'm like, what? You'll never get back in. I don't think you realize what's out there. She's never been anywhere else. She doesn't know. And I've had so many families come to me and say, we took our kids out and we're so bummed we did. We never wish we would have done that. But I think there's just a sense of like, it's okay to always be discontent. Like, this is just life. We're always discontent. We always want bigger. We always want better. And I say, I don't think you know what else is out there. The other schools, you're going to deal with bigger, worse issues than a classroom that might be a little too loud or a little too much homework. So if we are people who are storing up treasures in heaven and attaining a good foundation, then we need to apply that verse 17 and 18. Not being haughty, rich in good works, generous, ready to share. We want to be that conduit of God's mercy and grace to the world around us. So I have, it's kind of a transition phase right now. So we're going to go through that giant packet that I had made for you guys. I didn't want to leave you guys hanging with all scripture. We are all well taught. We go to great churches. And I know you guys know the word, but this is the foundation for why we apply any of the other things that we're going to talk about. So this is the application phase, kind of like the more practical hands-on stuff that I wanted to talk to you guys about. So those first couple pages are just the verse references. I felt like with finances, this could have so many different avenues. So I wanted to include all the kind of different avenues, and maybe these would be great verses to look up and to talk about with your kids or to memorize with your family. It goes over generosity, child training, materialism, contentment with his provision, tithing. So that next page, which is page 7, is the one I want to go over with you guys. So there's a list here. Megan and I kind of worked on this together a little bit. She added some things to this. She's great at saving money. So money-saving resources is the first part of that list. So the WIC program, the CARE program, those are things that are available to us as California residents. If you financially qualify, you're welcome to participate in those programs. The next one there is Ebates, Ebota, Retail Me Not. These are online or discount promotional programs that we can utilize to save some money. Western Eagle Warehouse is one that's one of my favorites. Some people, I would say, are not thrilled about this place and would not want to shop there. I love it. I don't care. It's great. So this, one of the things that is great about it is I feel like it really gives me an opportunity to be generous and ready to share at all times with my food and our menu planning and our meals. I'm always available to share because we have an overloaded pantry all the time. We have people over, we have dinners at our house all the time. If something comes up that there's a mom who, you know, just had a baby, I'm ready to make a meal. It's easy because we have plenty of groceries and grocery budget is not an issue for our family. So that really helps out for that. Look it up if you guys are not familiar with it, or you can come talk to me after. I can give you some more details about it. Clearance shopping is one on here. I kind of talked a little bit about that. It says just stockpiling items that you know that you regularly use. This is kind of a simple thing, but if you find something that's totally on sale that you have a money to afford to like use that budget from the next couple months to stockpile on that item that you already know you use, canned tomatoes or dried beans or whatever it might be, if you find them at like the best price you've ever seen, make a place in your pantry to store for items like that so that you know you're going to use those. Lost leader ad. Do you know, maybe people don't know this, but the first ad, it's always the great prices, right? You see that like 99-cent chicken breast, which has been recently on sale. It's amazing prices. And they put that in the ad to bring you in the store. But if you go in the store and you do all your grocery shopping in the store, you probably did not save the money on that lost leader in ad price. So I usually go to the store and I just buy that item. Thrift store shopping, of course, is a great way to save money. Currently, I'm actually wearing all thrift store items because that's how I roll. Clothing exchanges and hand-me-downs. We love clothing exchanges and hand-me-downs in my house. We should have another clothing exchange coming on the calendar. Megan, do we have one? A date?
We don't have a date.
Not a date yet, but look for it. Those are amazing ways to help each other out. It kind of serves the body of Christ as a whole. You give your donations that you would normally give to the Goodwill or the Salvation Army. Benefits the ladies here and ladies in our church, and then you also can shop from those items. I think avoiding browsing at killing time in like tempting stores. Oh, I've got 45 minutes. I'm going to browse through Target. And what does that usually result in? Not anything helpful, right? Especially if you're on a tight budget. This is dangerous territory. So One of the things that I love too is, I will add to this, is I love Amazon because I don't go to Target for socks and underwear. I buy them on Amazon. Then I don't have to see all the cute decorations. I don't have to see all the cute tablecloths. I don't have to see any of the new stuff that's in, seasonal stuff. I buy what I need. Even if it's not necessarily cheaper on Amazon, I don't have to be tempted by any of the stuff, which is great. It comes in a package, comes in my gate. I didn't browse on Amazon, get what I need. Cooking and eating at home seems really, I guess, obvious, but cooking unprepared food at home will save you tons. I know that some households, that's somewhat debatable, but let me tell you, it's so much cheaper to eat at home. Packing your husband's lunch and packing your own lunches, of course, is always a savings. So this next list is a little bit tricky. And I don't want you guys to feel like I'm pointing fingers or making you feel guilty for this, but I do believe these indebted don'ts that I came up with, Megan helped me kind of on this, we went through this together, so I'm like, yeah, those are all things that we can all live without. If you are a household that has revolving credit card debt, meaning you have a debt that continues to the next month, or if you're not current on your bills, like you have something in collections, or you're having to pay late payments and late fees, or if you're unable to tithe, and some would even say if you're unable to save, there's a list of things I provided here that are not something you should be buying. This is for your benefit. And this is for the kingdom in the way of like what we talked about. How do we apply giving and being generous and ready to share if we are so strapped we cannot do these things? So how do we get out of that cycle? By eliminating a lot of these costs. So, right here, gym memberships, cable, Netflix, all those things would be like the more obvious, get rid of this expense. Eliminate this right away if this is you. Another thing would be like the less obvious. You don't need pest control or lawn care services. Like, we are people with arms and legs. We can mow our own lawn if we had to. Not that we want to. But if you are in debt, this is something you should be doing to save your household money. We can do this too. I used to do this, and I actually love mowing the lawn. I wish I kind of had a lawn for that reason. I don't have a lawn anymore. But owning pets is another one. I know that's kind of harsh, right? But if you have revolving credit card debt and you are in a place where your household is in the negative, pets cost money. That is not an essential for life. Not an essential. Of course, expensive hobbies, toys, expensive birthday parties, home upgrades of any kind. No new carpet. No, you know, like, don't paint, just do without until you can get out of that bad cycle. Okay, sorry guys. I feel like these are hard. Okay, another thing I wanted to go back to though. So I wanted to mention all of our financial situations are unique. So be careful when you're looking at this stuff. Do not be looking at the situations around you, please. Look at your own household, look at your own heart, look at your own finances, look at this with your husband, and try really hard not to assume and not to try to figure out other people's finances. And another thing I think, if you're a wife who knows nothing of your finances, you just swipe the card, you just write the check, maybe you don't even pay bills, maybe you don't even know the login to your, you know, bank records, please get in the game. Okay, this is important. Our husbands actually could really use our help at times. Okay, God put us together for a reason. We are both gifted differently. And he may have goals for your finances that you might not even be aware of. And he's just trying to manage your finances like it's a whirlwind. So maybe if we were aware of his goals for our households and our finances, we could actually help him and be an aid to him in that. On the opposite hand, if you're a wife who does it all, and your husband may be unaware of some of the things that are going on in your household, I think it's time for you to bring those responsibilities to him and say, hey, I got to bring you in on this. We're struggling in this area, or we're doing great in this area. We could be more generous in this area. And so ultimately, he is responsible before the Lord for those things. So it's a little bit scary ground to only have you being doing this on your own, because he's going to be held responsible. Even though he passed the buck to you, you need to be helping him to be involved in that. So another thing I wanted to say too, as you guys go home today, tread lightly. If there is something that you heard that you want to apply, that you want to hash out with your husband, be careful not to go home and just bombard him maybe with some things that you heard. And be aware that he ultimately is responsible for these things, and he is the head of your household. So be respectful as you go home, and just prepare your heart to talk through these things in a gentle way, you know, with him, and go like, we're really screwing this up and we need help in this area. So does that make sense? I hope. Okay. All right. So I feel like I lost my spot. Okay. Another thing here. Titus 2:12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So these things, like, on the list that are saying that we should not be participating in if we're going into debt or if we're, you know, having this revolving credit card debt, a lot of these things are not going to be easy to decline. So when a friend says, like, hey, I want to go out to lunch, or I want to go out to coffee, or hey, let's go to, you know, Glen Ivy Spa for the day, for you to say, our finances are in a tight spot right now, that's not going to be the best choice, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be humbling. It's going to be hard to decline those fun things that you might want to do. But at times, you're going to need self-control to do that, right? It's going to take work. It's going to take effort to pursue godliness in these areas. So seeking to honor God in those decisions in the moment, day by day, month by month, and it's going to take time and effort. It's kind of like a diet, right? It takes a long time to get those calories taken away, get those pounds dropping off. It takes time and effort. And if your finances are in a place where you're in the needing to diet stage, it's going to take time and effort to get to that point where you're at a place where you can eat a donut again. Does that make sense? So you're going to have to say no to a lot of things, and that's okay. One of the things on the non-essential list, and this might be debatable, but I included preschool. I really do not believe that preschool is a necessity for preschoolers. This is from personal experience. We loved sending Avery to preschool, and in hindsight, it was a total waste of money. She is a great student, but my second child, who is also a great student, had no preschool education whatsoever and does amazing at school. And that's to say, our primary goal was for her to be academically a little bit ahead, you know, or to have like a little jump start so that she would do well in school, but that, like, their current academic status has no bearing on their preschool education, clearly, because my second grader is doing the third grader's homework. But it's just something that I feel like often as moms, we kind of feel guilty for not participating in. And I'm telling you now, please release the guilt of not putting your kids in preschool. It's expensive. It's time consuming. It's a lot of effort and work for your families. If you wanted to do preschool with like a couple other moms and work together to do it at a home, rotate homes and, you know, kind of share the responsibility, do something like that. This is so easy, and our kids are little sponges who will learn from anyone in any environment, anywhere. So we can do this on our own if that is something that you guys want to do. And that's just my personal experience with that. So I'm sharing that with you from our thoughts. Let's see. The next page that I have on here is an activity evaluation form. So I put this together. Megan helped me make it look so nice and fill out a bowl, because I just gave her like this giant list of stuff I wanted for it to include. And this is a tool for you guys to use to be helpful for you and your husband to be able to evaluate and make decisions with a mindset of like, what all does this include? Because I know sometimes we can go, oh yeah, I've got only preschoolers. Sure, I can cram in a dance class on a Tuesday. Sure, let's cram it in. And then all of a sudden you're realizing, oh my gosh, we're missing out on prepping for dinner. Now I have to hire a sitter for the other kid. Now I have to get someone else to pick up the other kid from school. And you're not kind of evaluating the whole of what you're committing to at that point. So this kind of goes over like, what is the cost of it? Obviously there's usually money for those things. The time spent, is there babysitting required? Is there dinner away from home or meals away from home? What could be the possible worldly influences? Is there time away from dad? Is that his day off? What are the supplies that might be needed for that? Are you going to have to get your piano tuned regularly now because you put your child in piano lessons and that's expensive? The benefits of it though. So you're going to do, you know, what is the cost? What is the benefit? The benefits of this, you know, would be lessons learned, skills acquired, encouraging maturity, eternal rewards, relationships invested in, ministry opportunities and outreach. So this is just a great way to like really evaluate these things. And is this something we want to pursue and continually do? And this is for our kids and for us. So if you want to use this, feel free to make copies. I'm not forcing you to use this, but we just thought it'd be helpful. Another thing I thought for us as friends and as women is we could be encouraging each other as when we have our conversations in the future, kind of building a culture of women that want to honor our husbands. And so when we say, hey, do you guys want to go do this? You go, you don't have to make a decision right now. Go ask your husband and then get back to me. Because I feel like that often releases that pressure from each other to go like, make a decision right now, commit to this right now. I really want to do this. And we can help each other out in that battle of peer pressure of like, make this decision. So picking a phrase, something along those lines. Don't make a decision right now. Go ask your husband. Let me know later. Let me know what he thinks. Or let me know what you guys decide. So the last three pages on the handout are from a Jim Rickard sermon. And this is from like 11 years ago, 2007. I had my notes. My husband goes, where did you find those? And I'm like, I saved them. I wanted these notes. So I saved these notes so that, of course, you can see the copy is like terrible. But the sermon's on the FBC website if you wanted to look it up. But these were from his handout. The first one is a super, super basic, like a budgeting tool. So there's lots and lots of variations of this. You can use mint.com, YNAB, and there's tons of other tools for this purpose. But the rationale would be that we need to know where our money's going. So the money that's coming in gets distributed. And if we have no way to track that, we have no way to manage that well. So we, being stewards of God's money, should be knowing where that money is going. So where we can save, where we can be more generous, where we can, put more money towards, where we can, change those things. So I know this is a lot to cover in a really short time. So feel free to ask questions. I'm available to talk after if you want to talk to me more, clarify something. But finances are not something that can be dealt with in one morning at Moms by Grace. So please make this an ongoing conversation. It should be something that you guys talk to maybe as a couple. You guys have a mentor that you guys talk to that are open with your finances. People around you are good at this. So seek their wisdom, seek their counsel with your husband's approval, and be open and honest about what's going on with your finances, especially if you're in a place of struggling. So I hope that you're not feeling weighed down. I hope that there's encouragement here. I hope that there's some tools that maybe can help you. And so we'll go ahead and get into our discussion groups.